Initially, I said that I was going to review the book of Titus that we've looked at thus far, but I didn't want to use up so much time because I wanted to give as much time to the Q&A. So I'm just going to review a few specific things to Titus 2, 1 through 5, because that's where we're going to really be hunkering down in, especially 3 through 5. And then next week, I said to Mary, who's doing lesson 13, you get the review. So that'll be next week. Already we found an error, my error, in your lesson sheet. So question 5, it just is missing the one before Peter. So you should figure that out on your own, but in case you want, it's up there. So it might not be the last problem you find in that either. So reminder of your memory verses. We are going to be doing chapter 2, 1 through 12 starting next week. Okay, not 1 through 8, 10, because you should have those already down pat and be working on those. So, all right, so let me begin by reading Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." You're wondering, why am I reading that? Now you could, Titus 2, I'm going to read 1 through 5. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind," right? And what? "Subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So all of us as Christians, according to Matthew 28, are commanded to be about the work of the Great Commission, which begins with a command to go make disciples and then to reach the lost and teach them all that God has commanded. This was Paul's purpose, goal, and ambition in his life, and should be innate and natural for every redeemed person sitting in this room. All believers of every age, male and female, should be doing the work of evangelism and discipleship, right? So, but when we look at chapter 2 in Titus, we see that it's specifically speaking about cross-generational discipleship. It's kind of like an extension of the Great Commission, which is broken down specific to age and to gender. The older woman coming alongside the younger woman, helping her to grow in her relationship with Jesus Christ and to live in such a way that she would honor and adorn the Word of God. Teaching what is good can definitely include sharing the gospel, right? And leading her to Christ. God values older women, older men, and sees that they still have a purpose in life, unlike our culture. And I should say older godly men and godly women, right? We've determined that the older woman is past her childbearing and child-rearing age, which usually happens around 55 or 60. We know that we can learn many things from the older woman's years of living and her life's experience, but we see very quickly in the verses in Titus 2, 3 through 5, especially verse 3, that this older woman has to meet certain criteria. It's not just age alone that qualifies her. The older woman never loses her appetite for absorbing the Word of God. She doesn't have to have the gift of teaching. It simply requires her to possess the proven character found in verse 3. We addressed how she is to be reverent in her behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. The foundation to teach what is good must begin with a woman who is sound in her doctrine and one who has a firm foundation on God's word, in God's word. Her many years of walking with Christ have given her knowledge and insight, which makes her ready for this significant role that she is to play in the local church. She has been given the biblical mandate to teach the younger woman what is good. Verse 4 begins with that henna clause, that purpose clause, right? She is to teach, and we said better translated even train, what is good so that she could encourage, urge, and warn the younger woman to do what is right, what is godly. Paul then gave us 7 specific instructions or commands, practical virtues we could call them, that are consistent with sound biblical doctrine. Context does tell us that many of them refer to the traits of these traits to the married woman, but some definitely to all women. We place them in three categories: doctrine, character, and ministry. The commands found here transcends all time and all culture. They are not about our personal fulfillment or individual preference. They are about the gospel. We are to love husband and children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to our own husbands. Why? Verse 5 says that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8 says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 10 says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Ladies, these are the most astonishing reasons that as to why we should desire to obey and live out these verses in our life. We are to be, I said, living billboards for the gospel. Our lives should cause others to look at us, and I like to think of it as almost being jealous or envious of the beauty of the gospel that's lived out in our lives. Not envious of me, envious of the gospel lived out in me, right? Titus is about the transforming effect of the gospel. Remember I gave you this quote, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. What does a Titus 2 ministry look like? This ministry can take on many different forms, and it can be done in a myriad of ways. There's formal 2 settings, like ladies' Bible study, which is more of a public ministry, right? In our small groups, Table for 4 that we did a couple years ago. I always make sure when I'm putting together Table for 4 or even our small groups to put in older women with the younger. I work hard at that because I want to encourage Titus 2 relationships with our groups. Another way is biblical counseling, which is just intense discipleship. Sister-to-sister prayer partners. We've had some meet in the summer. I think it's mostly in the summer that they meet. As a group, they study a book together that the older woman chose so that they could benefit the younger women there too. Some churches pair up younger women with an older. They actually put them just randomly together. That being said, I don't believe starting Titus 2 programs are wrong. They are vehicles to get these relationships started. But I do believe from the context of Titus that it's primarily one-on-one relationships that are happening, what I call the informal setting. It is doubtful the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or even books when he spoke of teaching the younger women. It would include simple things, the everyday example, the willingness to take time out of your own life to share with somebody else, to have them honor God in the very mundane task of their life. Elizabeth Elliot says, quote, she encourages older women to be listening ears in helping that younger woman navigate through a myriad of situations. It can be anything from offering wisdom on how to apply the word to her struggles in her marriage, or with a 2-year-old's tantrum, or how to cook a 25-pound turkey when they've never done it before. And even how to get, did you have to ask that this year? Okay, I'll leave that for another time. Or maybe how to get crayon off the walls or the couch, right? All sorts of situations. It can be done one-on-one in a home. It can be at a coffee shop. It can be on a walk. I love to do it on a walk. It can be inviting them or their families over for a meal. Maybe you are at church and you see a young mom stressing out with her children, and you go up and put your arm around her and ask her how you can pray. Or better yet, you ask her if you can come over one day next week and help her care for her home or children. Anything the older woman could be doing is helping the younger woman. Another thing the older woman could be doing is helping the younger woman how to discern their spiritual gifts, their areas of giftedness, and then helping them find ways in the church to implement them. Every moment presents an opportunity to discuss with someone what God is doing in their life and ways to practice the one another's. Before I introduce the older women, I'm going to answer some questions that came in concerning the single woman. The single or not yet married or with children, how do these verses apply to them? In context, I already said when we were teaching it, it does address the married women, but some of them definitely apply to all. But I do believe there's a secondary application that can be drawn from each and every one of these for the single woman. Our 35-year-old daughter was home this year for Christmas, and when I was going through my answers to this question, I asked her to give her input, and it was very, very helpful. She is 35-year-old single daughter, so she knows what it's like to be single, right? Let me start by sharing what I believe is of the utmost importance, and that is singleness, and she really emphasized this to me far more than I did. Singleness is not your identity, just as being married is not your identity. Your marital status does not define you and determine your walk with God. You are first and foremost, ladies, a child of God. You don't know the future or what seasons of life God will allow, so you must accept each season as a gift and pursue Christ and contentment in whatever stage you find yourself in. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him, and never forget, this is something I have shared with Becca many times, Psalm 84, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. Children, being married, he promises to not withhold any good thing from you. So, and sometimes you can be married at one time, and then due to death or even divorce, you find yourself single again. Think of Elizabeth Elliot. If marriage and motherhood are in your future, now is the time to prepare for that season of life, right? Even if you remain single, you can still cultivate biblical womanhood by studying the passage in Titus 2. Healthy doctrine, what did we say it produces? Healthy, sound living, right? So with that, sound doctrine, whether single or married, we are to be continual learners of God's word, of sound doctrine. So loving husband and children, I'm going to go through these quickly and say, how does the single woman apply this? Examine your heart, single ladies, and see if you are growing in selfless, sacrificial love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Are you practically and spiritually investing to love and encourage your family and friends well? This includes their children. Older single women, you don't have to draw from personal experience. Titus is instructing you how to care for the marriages and children of those closest to you. Sensible. We're all to walk sensibly, right? Exercising self-control in our thoughts and our actions and words. Are you caring how you walk day to day? Pure. This virtue is important for all of us, but I think it's especially true for the single. Freedom from any kind of sexual immorality, including your thought life, for that's where the battle begins. Don't be enslaved to social media or any other things that could make you more vulnerable to the attack in this area of purity. Pursue accountability when facing temptation. You need others to pray for you and hold you accountable in this area. And what better way than to find an older godly woman and really be transparent and share with her what you need prayer for. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Worker at home. Singles, do you care about your home? Are you responsible with your home? You need to manage it well, just like the married woman does. What about living with roommates? I know that has been really hard at times for my daughter because it can be difficult and you have to really exercise grace and patience with one another, just like the married woman does with her husband and her children. Is your home a haven for those who enter? Are you using your home, singles, for hospitality? I know my daughter, she lived at one time, a studio, one room with a bathroom. That was it. She had no stove, just a little electric griddle thing on that she could warm up stuff on. And she went and bought a waffle iron. And she had a table with just two chairs, but she had a couch. And every time she invited somebody over, it was for waffles. But she was trying to make it work, you know. So use what you have. So even if your resources are limited, I share that only to say... you know, we don't always have the ability to cook a nice big meal in your house. Or she would take the young girls that she's discipling, she would just take them out to eat and do her discipleship there. So, kind. Being kind reflects a changed heart. How are you at being kind and good? Ephesians 4:32 applies it to everybody. Are you looking for ways to shower others with kindness? Now, what about subject to husbands? Specifically, you don't have a husband. What do? Well, all Christians are supposed to be subject to Christ, right? Remember, I said Christ was even subject to his Father. You are to be subject to church leaders. You are to be subject to your employer. You are to be subject to the government. We are all called in the body of Christ to be submissive to one another, right? So now I want to turn to the panel of the other godly older women. So ladies, if you would come up front. And there are others within our church than these four women that and myself that are up here. But for time's sake, we had to limit it. And while they're coming up, I would want to make this very clear, and we all met together and talked about these things. Not one of us up here are perfect. No one is. Calvin says that even those that far outdistance others are still long away from the goal. You are going to be so blessed. I'm so looking forward to this time. So, let me just say, like I said, we're not perfect, but these women represent many, many years of walking with Christ. His word has taught them so much, not only what they have done right, but also after years of walking with Christ, we have become aware of things that each one of us wish we would have done differently. So we also can teach by that, right? We have much to teach about humility, repentance, and forgiveness from our failures, which come from failures. So I asked these questions ahead of time to try to give as much time as we could to the questions that we have. I kind of just spread them out among the ladies. Margaret Bean is right over here on our left. She's our saint here that I like to spend time with because she's even an older woman for me, and I value what she has to offer. Just talking to her on the phone yesterday for quite a while, I just hung up giddy. I really did. She has been a believer for 52 years and growing ever since. She was married 67 years before the Lord took Joe home. 67 years, ladies. She has 6 children, 14 grandchildren, and 21 great-grandchildren. Aww. We could applaud that right there. I have these written down. I didn't know how they were going to be sitting up here. Sharon was saved again, and y'all know her. She serves in the child care for us, so we want to be so thankful for that. Saved as a child, but started pursuing a serious walk with Christ when she was in high school, which is over 50 years ago. Married 48 years. 3 girls, children, and 6 grandchildren. Bev has been learning God's word for 37 years. Married 32 before the Lord took Tom home. So married and single again. Do you see this? What I was talking about, right? She has 2 children and 6 grandchildren. Del is sitting on this side, 49 years as a believer. She began step-by-step learning and applying the word of God since that day, and she said she desires to follow him as he leads the rest of her life until he brings her home. In July, they will be celebrating 58 years of marriage, and she wrote down, each year gets sweeter and sweeter. 2 children, Brian and Laura, 4 grandsons, and myself, a believer for 47 years, married 48 years as well. Sharon and I have a anniversary very close to each other. 4 children, 3 sons and a daughter, and 12 grandchildren. So that being said, between us, there's over 230 years of walking with Christ, 253 years of marriage. Let me remind you that because of Christ, marriage can be till death do us part. Okay? We could be done right on that, just hearing of faithful walking with Christ. I mean, that's by God's grace. None of us are here by any other reason than God's grace. Margaret reminded me that over and over yesterday. So anyway, so here goes the questions. And we're going to remember you're to keep them concise. I might have to stop them if it goes on too long. So anyway, here's the first question, and I'm going to give it to Dell. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom, as we know it is, what is the key to unlock that relationship with Christ?
Well, the fear of the Lord, for sure. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the phrase has often been misunderstood, as you probably know. Fearing God doesn't mean being afraid of Him. We never need to fear that God, who is pure, will hurt us. There's another meaning to the word that's translated as fear in the Bible, awe, A-W-E. Fearing the Lord means living in overwhelming sense of respect and reverence for God's power that inspires awe in our souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so true. It's an internal matter, right? An inclination of our hearts just makes us want to tremble at His beauty and His... I just love that. They know they can add something if there's something in their heart that they just want to add to that. But all these first questions are about kind of the doctrine, our relationship with Christ. And ladies in the back, there are four seats up here. If you're struggling with hearing anybody, please come up front. Okay? So, and these are questions that I have gathered from small group leaders and some of you as well. How can you encourage young women to fear the Lord above all else when demands of husband and children are ever before them? Bev, you want to answer that?
I guess keeping your nose in the scriptures, being in Bible studies, and I guess I'm not sure which question you're on.
That first one, those first group, that was to all people.
Okay. Yep. Okay, now I got it. Well, starting out, I am a sinner, I'm a redeemed sinner, and this is a work in process. I love to spend time with the Lord because He's my keeper, my guide, my counselor, my eternal Father, my provider, my protector, my lifeline, my Savior, my source, my strength, my joy, and He's my direction, my hope, and He's my eternal hope, and He is my home. So if I spend time with the Lord, I feel like I have the cover of righteousness, which He has given to us. The days that I don't spend those early morning hours with Christ, I actually feel uncovered because I have not put on His righteousness. So, praise God.
Good. Anyone want to answer anything more that you do? Margaret, go ahead.
A little point that we need that time apart, and we can arrange that if we're in charge and our children aren't in charge of us. But there's also that, it's hard to explain, but this can go on all the time. This can go on all the time we're awake. Yeah. That there's that deep inner well of contentment that can happen in the middle of even chaos. When things are really spinning and you wish you had eight arms, like an octopus, but there's something in there that you carry with you, and that's like being with the Lord 24/7.
Good. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Everyone hearing back there? Yes, I just want to make sure you don't want to miss this. So some of these questions were related. Why is my quiet time with the Lord important? I think they kind of answered that. Dell, do you have anything to add to that, or Sharon, on time with the Lord each day?
Well, I think it's definitely important to head there as soon as you can to your quiet corner, or the place that you, even your corner in the couch, and with the things that are... help you to have a time with the Lord and to keep it holy for Him and stay connected with Him and His Word. And some may have a small little apartment or a small little place, or live with someone else, and you don't have an office or a back bedroom or something to go to, so you put your Bible and your notebook and any other resource in a basket and carry it to wherever you're going to be with the Lord in a little corner. And so it is important to get in the Word and to having a study book of some sort like we have with Titus, you know, is a perfect example. We can go to our quiet corner with the Lord and do our study time.
I know another question had to do with your time with the Lord during busy homemaker days, and how do you make that time priority? Again, this is kind of answered. I'm going to share that even when my kids were toddlers, and you always try to get up early before them to do it, and lo and behold, they hear you no matter what. And I would hear those little feet. I still remember the house, them coming down the steps, and I was at my table. They knew I was at the table doing my time with God, and I would tell them they could not interrupt. Go get their crayons and their Bible, their little books, tell them to just pretend they're doing Bible study. I had another lady share at a different church that she just put her Bible study, like say her Titus book, out, and when she had 5 minutes, she would go and do that 5 minutes of questions and come back to it. But if it's out on your table, it's there all day long, because you don't have, you know, 2 hours to just sit down when you have a busy household. We get that, but ladies, there is time. You can make it happen, and you can, Margaret's is what I'm saying, don't let the children dictate that. You can dictate that. Sharon, can you answer that question, as well as were there any specific books or Bible studies that helped you grow during this time?
I'm not a very good reader. When I read, I get distracted, so it helps me to read out loud. But that was something my girls could see that this is important, and whether they'd get their little books but that was helpful to me. And I still do. I still read out loud. Otherwise, my mind gets distracted. Yeah. So
praying out loud, I have to for that reason
that
as well. Otherwise, I'm at the grocery store when I'm talking to the Lord, you know. So anybody else have any books or Bible studies that were very helpful during that time, quickly to answer before we go on? Yeah, Margaret?
Yes, I have one, and I had discussed this with Marie once before. I always loved Francis Schaeffer. When I got saved at Elmwood Church, there was a fine bookstore there, and I love Francis Schaeffer. But his wife, Edith, wrote a book, The Hidden Art of Homemaking. And that was a lifeline, because there were people telling me that I should be out doing things for the Lord. And I had all these children, and I had our business office in our home, and I was also the bookkeeper for that. I found 3 of these books on abooks.com for a good price.
That's right.
By Edith Schaeffer, where she points out that everything in homemaking can be creative. The tiniest little thing, planting a seed, pouring tea. It doesn't have to be Rembrandt and Beethoven. I love that. But it doesn't have to be fine art. And I ordered 3 books, and I'll put 2 in this library if it's okay with you.
Yes. Well, it better be okay with the pastors. It doesn't matter what I say. But I'm going to say that's, I'm sure, quite well.
No, well, you can check the book
out
for us.
Yes, I will.
You got this okay.
Oh, that's great. All right, let's move on. Margaret, you have this next question that I gave you. In light of Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. How can young women with children and all their accompanying demands be satisfied with working in the home and avoid the worldly temptation of longing for the latest expensive fashion for themselves, their kids, or their home? I don't know who sent that in, but that's quite a good question, but lengthy. So, Margaret, I gave that one to Margaret.
I'm afraid I'm not really qualified, because it's like I was born on a different planet and a different world. And growing up in the Great Depression and World War II, it never dawned on us to want something we couldn't afford. We were thankful my father had a job in the Depression. And we were reminded constantly, my sister and I, that there were hungry people.
Yeah.
And we needed to eat our food, because this makes me want to cry. Children were starving in Germany. And then during the war, we would listen to the news every night as a family. And we knew that all around the globe, horrors that we could not even understand were happening. So, and as far as fashion goes, I love clothes. Well, I shouldn't say love. I like clothes, but I don't give a hoot if my clothes are in style. I love Edwardian clothes, and I love 1940s clothes. I like. So, I mean, I'm not into that frame of reference. And I don't think my children are either, because we've always been kind of like, as far as clothing and home decor, free spirits, and that's a gift. That's grace. That's not anything that we did.
She's the most artistic, eccentric woman you'll ever meet. So I just want to say, when you go in her home, so.
I think the word is funky.
Okay, funky. But she did answer that question, didn't she? She really did. So, all right, Bev, how are some practical ways that you challenge and examine yourself to study the scriptures more frequently and steadily than you did in your younger years?
Well, I have to go to scripture when I have to answer that, because like Paul, he said, I press on for the upward call, or the prize of the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think the older we get, the more, well, and I have more time now, so I'm held more responsible for the things that I do or don't do. So I'm challenged by all of you, sisters in Christ. And the one thing that I've really enjoyed doing is being a part of somebody else's spiritual walk, mentoring a gal before she passed on. Now I'm mentoring my sister, and you can do it on the phone. She lives in Minnesota, so you can do it, you know, wherever you are. And that's, so then to have an answer to her questions, it just stimulates you to study. And especially, like I say, being in Bible studies here, having contact with sisters in Christ, that just, like, iron sharpens iron, even for women, that it motivates us, because it's we know that we are going to be held accountable. One day we will stand before the Lord. And that's motivation.
And we said it in our study, late younger women, if you don't begin to learn God's word and practice these things now, I love Liz George's example of an iceberg. You spend years of just studying and growing and learning, and then when you are the older women, you know, then all that's underneath the surface is able to come out. You just don't, I said it last time we taught, you just don't turn 60 and all of a sudden have all this knowledge of God's word. So I want to encourage that. All right, next is Del. This is a good question.
This is a good question.
How do I confront an older woman about her gossiping?
Isn't that exciting? When you hear what's listed under gossip, gossip can be rumors, false information, failure to correct somebody who gave false information, ridicule, belittling, humiliation, leaking out some little information, personal information, probably other things listed under that. So I've had to do that. Have you had to confront somebody? That is really challenging. And I remember that it was important to pray for that person in my heart, not out loud, right over her right then. but also, the timing was important too, and not to have a lot of other people around and cause problems that way. But you want to do it in love, and you want to encourage her in how the Lord does not like gossip. And so this is what you do. You begin the conversation, and you encourage her and show her how gossiping can be hurtful and spread like fire, and and sometimes that conversation can be very easy like this, and then they're you know, it hits them in their heart, and that results in a good response. But sometimes it's more difficult, and so your timing and the place is very, very important, because you don't want to crush a spirit. She's a friend, you love her in the Lord. We're all sinners saved by his grace. And so it's important to just be able to just point that out and pray that her spirit will be convicted. And we all couldn't be guilty of that in a second, can't we? All of a sudden, you know, we're in a conversation and all of a sudden we're aware of that.
Good. Sharon, how do you restore a relationship when there has been deep hurt and forgiveness is hard?
Well, first of all would be definitely prayer. And then I just going to scripture, Ephesians 4, 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Mm-hmm. There's just so many verses on forgiveness. 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Mm-hmm. So I think the relationship restores when your heart forgives that person. The Lord just takes care of it.
So there might not always be healing on both parties there, but I think the verses she shared, if I'm understanding you correctly, Sharon, you're saying deal with your heart and make sure that you can forgive, that comes from Christ. You know, we have all been where we tried to restore a broken relationship and it was never restored to what it was, because both parties have to want that, right? So, good. Thank you. Bev, how should a woman go about rebuking another woman if she sees the need?
This too, in fact, I think my answer is a lot like Sharon's, is it requires a lot of prayer. You need to meet someone one-on-one in a private place, but you need to examine your own heart first. Are you unjustly judging her? Do you see it as really how God would see? So I think you need to examine your own heart first, and then is God really calling you to this? And then some of the scriptures, we're always wanting to know if our motives are pure, because we stand before the Lord too. And some of the scriptures I would leave with you is Colossians 3:12. Helps direct our paths in addressing this situation, because you, chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and put on love. And Colossians 3:16 instructs us, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns." And 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, be patient with everyone." Yeah. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Perfect. Margaret and then Sharon both answering this one quickly. What or who has been your greatest influence with walking faithfully with the Lord? I'll start with you. Yep.
Well, there's been so many. But one thing that surfaced to my mind was before I became saved in 1971 at Elmbrook Church, I attended a dead church. I'll put it that way. And in that dead church, I sang in the choir with a young woman. She was young then. She's my age. Named Dottie. Now, if any of you have ever been to Elmbrook, you probably know who Dottie is. Dottie suddenly left the dead church, and then she wrote a letter to everybody in the dead church telling them that she had been born again, and she gave them the gospel, and she was now attending Elmbrook Church. Well, the buzz in that church, like, Dottie has gone off the wall. But I always liked Dottie. She's very forthright, and if you know whom I'm talking about. So, after I got, I kept running into Dottie at the supermarket, and I was always stunned because her face was glowing. It was just like she had silver spray paint on her face. And then she would tell me something about the Lord. And I just thought, what's with this woman? And then, the day I got saved, I should use the word catapulted, because I was catapulted into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit did this through the preaching of a certain British pastor who had just come to Elmbrook. So I was so excited, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And I called Dottie a few days later, and I said, I'm so excited. And she said, well, that's because you're full of the Holy Spirit. And then she invited me over for coffee. I went to her home. She plunked coffee in front of me. She plunked her Bible in front of me, open to Revelation 19, I believe it's 11 to 16, where the Lord returns on a white horse, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And she said, read this out loud. And I did. When Daddy tells you to do something, you tend to think, well, I should do that. I knew before I was even a week old in the Lord that it was I was not only saved, that the Lord Jesus is my King.
No, that's great.
Yeah.
Oh,
that came
from Daddy, yep. Many of us have a Dottie in our life as well. Sharon, that question I gave to you as well.
Yeah. My greatest influence would be my family growing up, a Christian family, but especially my mother. So I would encourage, and all you young mothers out there, you're a big influence in your children's lives. Yeah. Good Christian influence to them. If there was a problem, she would say, let's just pray about that. And so,
you hear John MacArthur talk about himself and many men give much praise to their Christian moms because of how influential they are in one's life. So there's lots of and possible answers to that question, but we're going to go on to Del and Bev. I'm going to add quickly again, we're on page one yet of our questions of four. Have you ever doubted the goodness or faithfulness of the Lord? What in that time strengthened and encouraged you to stay faithfully walking with him? Good question. Del, I'll start you.
Okay, I just want to add a little footnote to one thing about that has helped my walk in the faith is when I came here is to become a part of the ladies' prayer ministry. We called it LIPS then, Ladies in Supplication and Petition, and all these years, and that is the closest, dearest fellowship, godly women that have helped to deepen my faith and just the love for each other and to love for the Lord. Okay, so yeah, sometimes I'm having a day or circumstances coming up, and I just want somebody with skin to talk to. You know, I want to call my friend up. I want to run over to a neighbor. I want to do something. I want to do something about it. And I am so grateful that the Lord just prompts my heart. You know, he's there. He's there. I don't have to go anywhere. He's there in my heart. He's there to help me solve the problem, which often happens, and right after that, you know, I get the phone call or whatever it is, you know, and I'm so grateful that when you want to run like that to somebody else, physical with skin, you know, just remember, the Lord is there by his Spirit, and he wants to meet you where you're at. He already knows because he's gone before you, and he's your rear guard, so he's there. Just run to him. So I would highly encourage you in that. And then, of course, you want to stay in the Word, run to the Word when you're in that situation. Go to your quiet corner. You can be on a bus, you know, you can be in the car, you know, you can be anywhere when you're going through that, that you can call out on the name of the Lord, and he ministers to your heart, and he speaks to your heart and your mind, and recalls the scripture that you've hidden in your heart, and helps you through that, whatever it is.
Bev, do you have anything different to add to that you had thought about?
I do.
That doesn't
surprise
me.
I've had some hard seasons of life, especially when I was a new Christian, and I found myself just in the pit of self-pity, and I knew that wasn't right, but what do you do in order to you know, get yourself back to the Lord. And at that time, I was a young Christian. So I was in a Bible study, thank the Lord, and I started to serve others. And then I started to realize, you know, I'm healing as I serve others. And that was just such a great time in my life to realize that, you know, you kind of get sick of, you know, yourself when you are lauding in self-pity. So serving others was just the total answer to me as I started to grow. I learned more scripture. And one of the scriptures that I have used many times through hard times is Psalm 27:13. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. I would have been distressed if I had not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then Psalm 18:28, for you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. Isn't that wonderful? It's the Lord himself. And another time I was going through a Nancy Lee DeMoss study here, and she wrote a book, Adorn. And this isn't scripture, but it really hit me where I needed to be hit. And in fact, Dell has made a copy of this, and I have it in my kitchen to this day. Embrace the current season of life as a calling and a gift from God. Mm-hmm. Now, that is not always easy, right, Bridget?
That's right.
Yeah. But if you embrace that season, I was really convicted. And I thought, wow, I need to shape up. This is a season that God has called me to.
Yep, let's go. Wow. And I loved your answer, too, about serving, just focusing on others instead of self, right?
I've got one more, too. another time, this is a passage. In fact, my kids put it on a board and have it in my kitchen. In Psalm 16:11, you will make known the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever.
Good.
That's it.
All right. Margaret, how do you stay strong in your walk after all of these years?
I really hang on Ephesians 6 because we're in a war.
Right.
And I go over those scriptures all the time. The armor, the sword of the Spirit, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, and the feet shod with the gospel of peace, because we are in a war. And it's scripture, period. And talking with the Lord. And the other one that comes to the top of my mind is pressing on, forgetting those things behind, and pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Because we can get bombarded by the enemy with guilt over something that happened 50 years ago and has been confessed and forgotten by God and repented of. And yet we can wake up in the night and think, oh my goodness. Well, see, that's the war. And so that Philippians, press on, forget those things. Remember the beautiful things. But don't dwell on what's over the dam.
Good advice. All right. I have the next question was for all of them, but with time, what are some scriptures that help you prioritize and not get caught up in the busyness of the world? And maybe just share one verse, please, ladies, so that we can go on. Sharon, you want to do one verse?
Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Great. Beb, what verse?
Hebrews 4, part of 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, so that no one will fall. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom I will give an account.
Dell.
Oh, you know this one, so many of you too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. And that has helped me to remember to walk in his path, not my way.
And what verse is it?
And that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Margaret, what verse?
Okay, I also had the one Beth had about the faith rest.
Okay.
But also I love Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things, got that here. Whatsoever things are beautiful, good, right,
here.
Whatever.
This is the first time she has not been able to, just by memory, spit it out. I'm like thinking, I hope I can like,
it's in the mind.
I forgot Dell's name a minute ago, so I mean, yay. Great. All right, we're moving on to a little bit of ministry questions, and ministry meaning home, family, church, whatever. So, Margaret, you and I have this question. What did you learn about discipline and correction as you parented multiple children?
Well, each child is different. There's no one-size-fits-all method. Some children will never need a spanking because they don't want one. Other children, the spanking is well worth it to do what they want to do. And the other thing is that as they get older, the issues are different. And we need to listen and observe and pray and just tread very carefully.
Yeah, she answered too, because another question that was there that went along with it is how did your discipline practices grow and change throughout the years?
Right.
And that's what you said. Obviously, as the children get older, it does. What did you think changed the most in your discipline?
Well, for one thing, they become adults and they think for themselves. And then you need to address them also as a friend and from the scripture perspective, but examine what you're doing. And then another thing is there comes a time in some homes, it did in ours for a little while, that we had to have tough love. And certain things could not be allowed in the home, period. And that's hard.
Yep, it is.
But you never give up. You never give up loving them. You never write them off. And you're always waiting for them to come back. Some will, but if we are focused, it's not our fault. If they don't, it breaks our heart. But it's not our fault because they have a free will, too.
That's good, because one of the questions later was on the prodigal, or the unbelieving child, and that kind of hits that a little bit too. But you know, I just say pray for humility, be consistent, be patient. And the best thing Kent and I have learned in ministry and in our home is have a good sense of humor. It's just so important. You know, there's so much that can bring you down in the home sometimes with discipline issues and stuff. But yeah, each one is different. You have to shepherd their heart according to just knowing their bent, who they are. And I just really wish that, you know, we all sit up here going, wow, there are some things we'd have done differently. I was a strict disciplinarian and that was fine and good, but I wish with that I gave more instruction. More instruction, you know. Not that they didn't need the discipline, but to really always take them to God's word and let them know that this is what God requires, and to shepherd their hearts that way. So not just a crack with the fire sword. That was easier for me. That's what we called our wooden spoon. The kids called it the fire sword. So anyway, are there any parenting resources that were formative for you that you'd recommend? Margaret, did you have anything on that?
Well, one might. As far as discipline or just...
No, on just books or anything, tapes, whatever you might have had to help you in parenting.
When I became a Christian, my first five children were ages 16, 14, 13, 11, and 8. And so it wasn't like they were little kids. But immediately there was a response. And they went to church with me. Our oldest children were at another church where there was kind of a revival going on in that it was a Wauwatosa Congregational Church, and that was kind of like they believed in the goodness of man. They weren't off the wall politically, but they were out there. But these young people started coming out to Elmbrook on Sunday nights, and all of the children kind of went with the program. Mm-hmm. My daughter Debbie, who many of you know, when our kids were little, we lived in Brown Deer, and there was a Lutheran church within walking distance almost. And so I let the two older, Debbie and Laura, go through the Lutheran church, VBS, in the summer. And I think maybe our Debbie got saved there. Okay. Anyway, she would come home with all this stuff, and she was very concerned about the deep devil, because she heard about the deep devil at the Lutheran church. But they just went with me, and we talked. There was so much conversation. And our 8-year-old son, after 2 weeks, he said to me, "I don't know when Jesus came into my heart. I guess he just walked in." And so, you know, conversation is so natural. You don't have to go bang, bang, bang. If you have resources, great. But you have your Bible.
You have your Bible.
You have your conversation.
Yeah. I say rarely. Church, Bible. A local church.
Exactly.
Right? That's the best resource, the best resources. Yeah. But the question was, what about books and stuff like that too? And, you know, these days there are such a wealth of good material that wasn't around necessarily for us ladies. At least, we were lucky if we had Dobson, you know. So, and I was thankful for it because I came from a non-Christian home. I knew nothing of parenting as a believer. But, I mean, you know, there's shepherding and instructing your child's heart. There's teach them diligently, practicing Proverbs. I mean, never stop being a parent. I wish I had 30 years ago, okay? Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray. There are so many others. You just need to ask other women who have read. I mean, it's just, we just have good. There's bad material out there, but there is good material out there too to help. But you all have your Bible, and that's what I had that worked best, and we all have, and we always made, church was always a priority to our family, always. So anyway, let's go on. Looking back, yes.
Can I just go back one question?
Yes. Well, what's the question that you're going back to?
What did you do? It's on the, well, I can't tell you. It's just the question before about looking back at one thing you're glad you did with your children.
Okay.
Okay. So I went to the church for a long time like she did.
Oh.
And when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I mean, he had given me leadership skills that he already had, you know, planned for me to use for him. But he put me in leadership right away, whether it was ministry, now I'm a confessing believer, ministry, and also in my job position. So I loved what I did, and I was gone too much. Mm-hmm. I was gone too much. And when I look back at my days, I regret that I focused on ministry so much, and that my job was so important. And I had good babysitters in the evening because I was out second shift often, or not second shift, but in the evening. And so what do I put down? What are you glad you did with your children? I live life with them that I was available for with them. I loved them, they loved me, my husband, we, you know, had happy family. But I regret, you know, when I hear what you young moms do with your children, and praise God you're in a good church that teaches the Bible, so you know when you're children are in a room, they're being taken care of and they're being taught the Bible. So I don't know where you're at with your children, but please, I mean, it sounded impressive, didn't it? 47 years, you know, or whatever that number was, you know. But so many of them were early regret, and there's time for you. You're in the right place. You're in the right teachings from God's Word, and you can make it. Just don't be like Gal in that way, please.
Yep, good. Let's see. Looking back, what's one thing you're glad you did with your children, And is there, Sharon kind of, Della answered this a little bit already. Is there anything you regret being overly concerned about during these years? Is there something you wish someone had told you as you began the mothering journey? Now, I put those all together. Sharon, you want to answer that question?
One thing I'm glad we did was just seeing each day as a gift from God. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Making the mundane things of the day, making it fun. We'd make a game out of emptying the dishwasher, set the timer for 15 minutes or whatever. That was fun. Our kids still do that. Bob and I still do that. and it works. Dish is done in 15 minutes. But I do regret that I did worry. As a mom, I thought I had to fix everything. Well, I didn't. So my Lord and Savior was right there. He took care of that, but I worried too much. So he's taught me that over the years. And if there's something I wish someone that told me in my mothering journey, would probably just be thankful in all things. It was easy to be thankful for the good things, but those hard things are for my good too.
Good. I'm going to ask Bev, just to quickly say, and it's not on here, is there something you wish someone had told you as you began the mothering journey? I know you don't have it written down, so off the cuff.
Well, I guess, I think, like you said, too, instructing your kids. When the kids got to the high school, and I thought, oh, Lord, what haven't I taught them? And I felt like there was a big grid, and it had all these holes in it, and like God would have to pour in to fill out what I hadn't done. So I think it would be instruction.
Yeah, ditto, ditto. All right, let's go on. Margaret, and again, some of these are a little, they run into the other ones, so we don't have to spend as much time. How did you teach your children about God? Did you use devotional books, children's Bibles, catechisms, which is really big these days? You know, when I was raising kids, we didn't hear about teaching them the catechisms. Which ones would you, which ones do you recommend, and how did you balance instruction with children of various ages, which we kind of had to? So how did you answer any of those questions?
It depends on, like, the older ones start to have jobs, and they weren't, but they are as much. One thing we always did was try to have dinner together at night.
Mm-hmm. Applaud that answer.
So we could stay in tune with what they were thinking. And a lot of family stuff, even though then my husband wasn't a believer, he had all the same values. We were raised with all the Judeo-Christian values. We knew right from wrong. That's one of the many things that led me to the Lord, is I knew what was right, and I wasn't right. Anyway, it just depended on the age of the child, and the little ones are around more, and then you have more access to them. One thing I know, I've read these books as an adult. I don't know how long they've been around. The books by Brock and, how do you pronounce their name? Brock and Brody Teeny?
Yeah, okay.
They're history books, but they're very, very God-centered and right on. They're great reading for adults, and all of us are readers in our family, and I know that fifth, sixth, seventh graders could read them fine and just be very happy with them. And they get doctrine, but they get history. They get the future. They get the history of the Jews in Europe, for instance. They get the history of the way the Brits treated the Irish. All that stuff, but from an evangelical perspective. So if I had those books when my kids were younger, I would have encouraged them, but I didn't even know about them. I think they're more recent.
Yeah. Does anybody else just have a book or a Bible, a catechism, things that they use with their children that they would recommend to the younger moms out there? Other than just doing Bible studies with them of different sorts? You know, as they get older, we took Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines. We did all sorts of things like FOF, we always did with our children. And then just hiding God's word in their heart, whether it was Psalm 1 or whatever, we would just spend studying God's word and memorizing it together. Del, anything? Sharon, nope. All right, let's go on. How did you keep your marriage a priority in your home? Margaret, how did you keep marriage number one in your home when you had six kids?
Well, my husband and I had 3.5 years of courtship before we got married, and we were madly in love, and to both of us, romance was very important, and we were passionate lovers, and that's very important. It's so important, and it's so wonderful. But we agreed on everything, even when he wasn't a believer yet. He totally agreed on how to raise the children, what to say yes to, what to say no to, what to spend money on. He turned all the money bit over to me because he trusted me, and we agreed. It's the grace of our backgrounds. We both grew up not, he was raised in a fundamental Baptist church, so he heard the gospel. But in the home, it was just really on the page with the Christian worldview. And they were godly homes, even though they weren't scripture every day. There were godly principles in our home.
Yeah.
And that just kept us together.
I would add to that to not become a child-centered home, you know, and I know you've heard me say
right,
that from up
exactly.
front.
The
your relationship, most important human relationship
is
your husband,
right.
And it's so easy when you have the children and to be so busy as moms and wives to kind of leave your husband aside. We never had money, and so we would put our, so you don't have to have, you know, date, you know, everybody now I hear, even my daughter-in-laws and son, we got to have a date night, we haven't had a date night in so long, you know, to go out. We just put our kids to bed early, and they still mock us big time for being, you know, 10 and 12 and 14 years old, and it's, you're up to your room,
yes.
You can read till midnight, I don't care, but Dad and I need time together, and we would just eat our meal, you know, have a candlelight dinner late after they went to bed at 7, because when they were early, younger, they were in their rooms at 7, so,
right.
But you just really, I can't stress that enough, how important it is, because you know what, and I know I say it all the time, but your kids will come and go. You will be sitting there. I never understood how old people could get a divorce. But it's because they have nothing together anymore. Their kids are gone, which kept many marriages together, right? And so really, if God has blessed you with a husband, then treat him like he's a blessing.
Oh, for sure.
Right? Okay. Anyone else to add quickly to that?
Well, I think
Sharon,
just
yes.
Keep your home a safe haven. Your husband's out in a work world that's not very nice. Let them come home to a safe environment and godly home. My mother-in-law used to say, always set the table before he gets home.
Yep.
And, you know, that he got home. And
yep.
So.
That's true. I always said set the table because at least there's a hope of something
yes.
to come. He knew something might end up on that table if the plate was there. So, Bev, anything to add to that? Or Dell?
I think just respecting your husband, always having respect and loving. Sometimes husbands don't really deserve respect, but you respect them anyway.
Yep.
And if you don't, I've known of people who've been divorced because of it. You know, they wouldn't give their husband respect. And, appreciate your husband as a gift from God.
Yep. Dale, anything on that?
Yeah, it really, for us, it's gotten sweeter over the years. It's just amazing. I mean, we were childhood sweethearts, 15 and 16. Then we got married when we were 20, and all these years together, and it's just gotten sweeter. And we've drawn closer to the Lord. We've drawn closer to each other. Not that we don't have problems. Perry's going through a cancer issue right now, but it is sweeter. I thank the Lord, for hanging in there, girls.
Even those of you who have been married not long, if you think back to when you were first married to now, I mean, even, 5 years later, 10 years for us, 40, 50, 60 years later, with the Lord, it just gets, it does. It gets sweeter, even though life gets harder. I mean,
yeah.
doesn't, I mean, it gets difficult and hard as we get older. Yeah. There's lots of trials that we've all have walked through. So good, good, good. All right, Bev, since the woman's top priorities are her husband, children, and home, are there seasons of her life when she should say no to serving her church family? And what are practical ways to make time for fulfilling her home duties and serving her church as well? In what ways did you serve your church?
I think in every season of life, we are commanded to be a part of the body of believers. We are all members of one body, Christ being the head. And there's always, I see young women now involved. I'm so impressed with even single gals that are taking active roles in children's ministry. And then when you have a baby, there's always ways to, you can help in the nursery, though you'll be asked to help in the nursery. But there's always ways to offer yourself to babysit. Maybe it, when you have small children, you're able to teach children in, you know, the young ages at church. To make phone calls, to pray, to have a prayer ministry, to call the people that are not able to get out to church anymore. Follow up on people who have had surgery or illness. So there's always ways when you're at home to serve very faithfully. And I'm sure the Lord will show you. You also ask when there's times that decide, no, this isn't something that you should be a part of in ministry. Yep. Yep. I think that's really a decision that needs to be made between your family or your husband and yourself. If it's going to take too much time away from being at home, then you have to reconsider. If it's something, though, that that you feel the Lord has called you to, you know, he'll show you the way. He'll make known the way of your ministry. So there's times when, yes, you, I think you need to say no. But I think everybody should be serving. I don't care what season of life you're in.
You see why I gave that to Bev? I knew I'd hear the right answer.
But we can,
not that I wouldn't have heard it out of the other ladies. But
so we can have an interruption in our lives, too.
Yeah.
You know, as far as serving in ministry. And I can think of a couple of times where our, my father-in-law and another time my mother-in-law, they lived with us until they died. Mm-hmm. And that was a time that it was important to be at home.
But it's a ministry.
That it was, mm-hmm. and I'm grateful for it, yeah. So there can be interruptions, but who... Who designed those interruptions, and which way are we following?
Yep, and I think the things that Bev added that I thought were so good for you to hear, with if you have a young family or even the singles, was you can call, you can pray, you can, you know, she didn't say hospitality, but that is serving the church if you're bringing people from the church into your home, is it not? So very good, very good. Let's see. How did motherhood allow you opportunities to share your faith with others? You're always in the home. Sharon, you have an answer for that?
I just think spending time with mothers and sharing what the Lord is doing, that was a good way. If it was another believer, ask them how they came to faith in Christ, and that forms a friendship really quickly.
Anyone else that... especially gospel opportunities as a young mom, where did you find them? I found them on the soccer field and all sorts of places, but do you have anything, anyone else?
Yeah, through Bible studies, through relationships. I see these young moms getting together and having, just opportunities to encourage one another and like you say, too, for hospitality, making a meal for somebody. You're still in the home, but there's so many times, really, that sharing your faith with your neighbor, inviting unsaved neighbors over. I know we've heard examples of that in our small group, where and it's led to a wonderful relationship, and, you know, sharing the gospel is the next step in that opportunity, so...
Good. And God does put us older women in the path of younger women, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. For a season, for a time, for years, for a week, you know, he does do that. It's exactly what God encouraged us to do as older women, and it's just a huge blessing for both myself when it happens, and for them too. It really is God working with us.
Good. All right. Next question was, what recommendations or advice do you have for a single woman, whether young or older, who desires to be married but doesn't want to participate in worldly dating practices, such as going to club, bars, or online dating? Well, I get to answer that one, the single woman question again. Obviously, I would never encourage you to go to the clubs or the bars to find a mate. So that's my first answer. But what about online dating? And I again asked my daughter this because she has friends, Christian friends, who have done that. And there are those even in our church who perhaps found a spouse that way. But I just want to encourage you, and again, part of this is from Becca, to be very careful. You must understand how much discernment you need and wisdom in order to protect yourself and to keep you from compromising your beliefs because of someone you found. And this is from her watching some of her friends get into this. And her last comment was, let alone get hooked up with a creep. Yeah. So her words verbatim. So, you know, but we're not saying you can't do it, but just realize you got to be very careful and exercise a lot of discernment and wisdom over that, you know. So obviously church is ideal spot, but the question was specifically about looking outside of your, you know, church and your friends for dating. So Sharon, what traditions did you build as a family?
One of our favorites was just stories of, like, my parents, Bob's parents, and especially when they had to do with the Lord, how the Lord provided some really hard times back in the 40s. And that grew our faith, it grew our children's faith. We had a little church that we made out of popsicle sticks, and the lid came off, and they would pick out whether it was the devotion for the day or a favorite Bible verse, just to let it be hands-on. They still remember the little church.
Yeah.
So, we grew up with not much money when they were little, which I am thankful for. Yeah. But one Christmas Eve, we always did appetizers, and we had a half a loaf of bread as part of it, and I made toast triangles, which they thought was great, and to this day, they still make toast triangles. The bread was probably stale, but...
Not when you toast it. Or the microwave, I'd say save it. That's right. No, that is, you know, it's really true. I just... There is really a blessing, I think, for all of us who have come from having less and raising our kids with less than most young families just seem to have more these days. And but our kids were blessed. I mean, talk about remembering the traditions of triangle toast, or, you know, if I would happen to go to the Wonder Bread store while we were in seminary to buy Twinkies or those Susie Q things, you know. There was two halves, right? Well, they got cut in fours because I had four kids. And, you know, I say the word mock because that's what I get a lot from my kids. But it's fun. It's because they remember. Well, we had to, no one wanted to share lunch with us at school because we only had a quarter of a Twinkie. But that was, and a Twinkie was only on a good day. It was only when we could afford to go spend $5 at the Wonder Bread store for a special treat. So I just, those of you who have more, be careful about giving too much, handing it too easily to your kids. Really, I even hate to see it in my own grandkids expect much. I just hate it. But anyway, so let's go. Anything else? Okay, are there any, let's see, what guidance can you give as you think about sports, academics, and other activities? How are they beneficial to your family and children? How are they problematic? How did you prioritize family and marriage and all that during that busyness of the home? And I wrote down, I wasn't sure if anyone, I know we had a lot of sports stuff going on in our home off and on. So anyone else want to address that question? Or can they because they did it or not? Nope? All right, I get that one. we were very careful. We allowed, again, finances helped that because those things cost. So one kid at a time could do something and would have to wait. And dinner was a priority. So that limited sports to a sense, or when they could go. We just competitive. We let them do 1 year. They were all, we're very athletic. We love sports. We're a competitive family. You all know that. You see Caleb, unfortunately, display that. But it comes from me. So what can I say, you know? But all that to say, competitive sports meant Saturday and Sunday. Well, we tried it once. Sunday, first of all, we wouldn't do anymore. But not just that. It was our whole family had to go and give all this time. And family time is really hard to find, right? And so we just said no to it after the first time of trying it. So, but it can be good. Our kids, I think they learn a lot from being involved in the sport. I mean, I think it's good to be active. My goodness, I'm a fitness trainer. I love activity. I think it's really positive. But, of course, you know your family, you know your budget, you know your limits. You and your husband have to just kind of talk all that through. But guard the church Sundays, you know, guard it very carefully. My kids loved church, and they loved when they were at Grace. They wouldn't miss Wednesday night for anything. They didn't drive till they were 18 because they didn't want to get a job to pay for their own insurance because they would miss Wednesday night church. So if church means that much to you, it's going to mean that much to your kids. If you just think, it doesn't, guess what? Your kids aren't going to love the church either. Okay. Del, what are some examples of how to address your husband when you disagree with a choice he's making or a direction he's taking your family?
Good question, right? Very good. We all go through that. Personally, I'm just talking about my husband, Perry, and I, when we have what he would call, what I would call intense fellowship. I've learned personally for us, whatever the issue is, it's best for me, instead of start expounding great demands or instruction or pleading or whatever, it just works really well to ask a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. Let him answer and you get on the same page with each other, you know. And sometimes you have to still come back later and discuss it a little bit more, however that works with both of you. But it really does make a difference, that one. Somebody taught it to me, and it's, you know, we want to go in there, don't we, charging and blah, 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 you this, you that. Well, you know, just what are you going to do about this, or how can we handle this, or do we have room for this with the budget, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. You know, start with questions, and it shows respect and honor to him, and comes back and is a blessing for you. So he is the head of your home, and he's under the umbrella of God over your home and your family. There's your husband. That's the way God planned it, ordained it, and it works for his glory and purposes. And then under there, of course, the children. So we are God's helpmate to our husbands that he has put in leadership over our home and our family, and God is over all of us. It's through him that we follow and listen and obey our holy God, who knows our family, everybody in the family, everybody where they're at that moment. We don't. You know, but our Lord God provides what we need, and we follow him.
And really, if you think about, I mean, he's going to give an account to the Lord for those decisions that you're thinking he's making is wrong, right? But, I mean, we talked about this in small group a lot, you know, making biblical appeals, trying to talk it out, reason it out, just what Dale said. But the bottom line is, if you still disagree, Dad's husband's word is to go, right? So, Margaret, when you've had particularly bad, difficult days at home while your husband is gone at work, how do you talk with him about things without giving way to your emotions?
Okay.
Tears, etc.
One of the things that really was instrumental in the Holy Spirit put on my heart to draw me to the Lord, I grew up in a home that was so calm and so quiet and so sweet. It was like a rose garden with no thorns. It was a sound home. And there was never any shouting. Never. except once. I had an older sister, 8 years older. She was at the University of Wisconsin, and she came home with a boyfriend. He was a soldier at Truax Field, and his father was a wealthy industrialist in California. His name was Benny, and Benny was a communist. And Benny got in a discussion with my father, and if you knew my father, you would understand the whole scene right away. My father was so patriotic and so American and so conservative and so everything not communist. And Benny told my father that when the revolution comes to the United States, if I need to, I will shoot my father. Well, I heard yelling for the first time in my whole life.
Wow.
I thought it was pretty exciting. But I knew that was a reason to yell. But on the other hand, as I got older and I would get a little stressed out, I would start to get angry, and I knew that my anger was not righteous anger. I wasn't a believer, but I knew it was wrong. And that's one of the things. So the Holy Spirit really worked on that immediately, and I couldn't blame my Irish genealogy for my anger. I had to own it. But the other thing is, there is a place for emotion. There's a place for tears. And my husband and I had a few years where there was a situation in our family that did make us cry, and we cried together. Mm-hmm. And you would be a robot if you didn't get tearful about some situations. You'd be either a machine or a robot. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, my desire was always, and my mother taught me, when your husband comes home at night, wash your face, fix your body up a little bit. Don't look like you've been out in the garden all day unless you're still out in the garden and you're going to join me. And so I always wanted that, and we did that. But there were times for tears, and there were times where we cried together. And he was always sympathetic. He was a gem.
Yeah. It was probably referring to, for one, don't ask my family if they ever heard shouting, because it wasn't when the communists were coming. I would be the communist. Anyway, so sad to say. But anyway, I think the question too, and you kind of addressed it, but maybe one of the other ladies would, is we know as women when we've had this hard day and the kids have been terrible, and you know, the husband walks in and we just want to go, oh my God, they're yours now, you gotta take them, I've had a terrible day. And that's the emotional outbreak that we need to control, right? And
right.
They just came home from a hard day of work. We're thinking they have been off all day golfing. No, they haven't. You know, so I think, how did you prepare, sharing your heart, so that you, when he walked in the door, when Bob came home, you didn't unload in an ungodly way?
We'd try and discuss it when the kids weren't around, so that did seem to help, that this is not going to be done with the kids there. And then quite often things settle down anyway in my heart. So,
okay. So time. She allowed time before that conversation. So that's wisdom, right? And that's wisdom in any discussion and argument a husband and wife are going to have, is pray and allow time to pass and make sure. Cause you know, the big things that seem ginormous, don't you notice how, I mean, I just write down, even to this day, I mean, if I think I got to go talk to Kent about something, I like often just pray or even write it down, you know, write it down. And if I feel this way in a day or two, talk to him. If I don't, it's small stuff, doesn't need to be discussed or brought up.
You don't want to let it fly.
Yes, yes. So, good. All right, let's go on.
Can I add one little
You
thing?
Sure can.
So I think I heard this from Dobson years and years ago. But to greet your husband when he comes to the door. So this, instead of exploding all over him,
right?
You know, I do. I from that point on, you know, you greet your husband. I might be upstairs or wherever, you know, he's making his way in the door, and I do, and it's wonderful.
With a hug.
Yeah. It's something that doesn't wear out. You don't get ever too tired to kiss. So.
That's nice. Never too old to kiss.
Oh. I have to always let Gigi greet him first, and then I get to greet Auntie. She always runs to him before I do. But we always do. You know, I think as you get old, at least for me, and I think you guys would say as you get older, you know, death is closer. You know, it can be any day for anybody. But I think about things that I never thought of when I was young. And, you know, Kent and I, we never, now when we leave, whether I'm in the bathroom or whatever, we make sure I'm leaving, go and kiss goodbye. Mm-hmm. And maybe our last opportunity to say that, which, you know, it's true for you younger ladies too, but you really start thinking about those things as you age. It's just, it's not morbid either. I used to think, why am I having these thoughts about death? Because it's real and going to happen sooner than it was 40 years ago, perhaps. So, all right, let's go on. Where am I on this list?
I'm a keeper of the home.
Okay, Beb, that's yours. That's why you knew that. Yeah. How can I be a keeper at home when my husband wants me to work outside the home?
Well, I think I'm sure many of you women face this, and it really takes a lot of communication and prayer, especially if you're not on the same page with your husband and you don't want to be away. I just look at a lot of you young women, and you have the privilege of being home, homeschooling and taking care of your children and not working outside the home. And that is wonderful. But it takes, if your husband, and if it's a real financial need, it's not going outside so that you have lots of money for vacations and trips and things like that. But if it's a real need and you understand that with your husband, then I guess you have to consider how much time you can be out of the home and still be a keeper of the home. It takes a lot more planning with meals. You can use those opportunities, though, to use your children. Oh, well, not to use their children, but to train your children, because, you know, they can help with planning of meals. They can help with preparation of meals. They can be taught at an early age to help with the laundry and all those things. But it does take mutual understanding of what this is going to cost. If going outside the home is increased cost of travel, you spend more money on food or clothes or all those things, that all has to be taken into consideration, because if it's not a real financial need to be outside of the home, then of course you would prefer not to be. But if there's a disagreement between you and your husband, it just takes a lot of prayer and contemplation about how this is going to be worked out.
Good. And even if, I just want to add to that, even if you work outside of the home, whether kids are home, or for me, I did after my kids were gone, and when I don't anymore, but when I was working a lot, even I still knew my biblical role was to be the keeper of the home. Now, I'm not saying Kent, he still helps with dishes when he can't and likes to and whatever, but I never expected, and I hear that so often of younger women, like, I work and so does my husband, but he should be helping me, and we kind of have to split the responsibility. I have a problem with that. Mm-hmm. The Lord doesn't give the command to be a keeper at home to your husband. Yeah. And so remember that. I still made sure I was making the meals and doing all the work of keeping the home that it would require. So, all right, let's go on. Del, in what ways can I encourage my husband to lead our family in teaching God's word to our kids? That can be
when we worked on different shifts, he wasn't there when the kids were around that much during the week. And the kids grew up to be almost adults before he was around, where he could be teaching them, you know. But when we were up north, for example, that was a nice time when we were on vacation to be able to interact with each other as a family and go through a study or teach them through a book or something like that. So it was a little discombobulated, you know, in our family, trying to get that all together. So I would say, that's just the way it was. They knew they loved him. We loved him. That we loved the Lord. They grew to love the Lord, and then to be, we never missed going to church, or like there was girls and boys clubs in the evening. And Perry was a boys club leader forever. So
I guess you look for the opportunities. It wasn't a structured, this is our hour, this is our place, come to the family table and we're going to have our study. You know, it wasn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
But
be flexible.
Yeah, yeah, right. That's a good word for it.
And I think for the question too, probably comes from many homes that the husband isn't doing that role and the wife wants the husband to be in that role. I mean, because I think the mom is home 24/7. We do a lot of teaching and instruction with our kids. I mean, the majority of the time, right? More than the husbands because they're gone. But, you know, I think we address that when the husband, I mean, you encourage your husband to do it. You can't force that. You can't nag about that. You can, you know, pray that he sees that that's his role, well, if he's available and home, okay? We have a lot, oh boy. I'm going to have to, you guys are going to have to jump around with me. I am going to address this one because it does affect many in our women here. And Margaret's the one who can address this. What are some ways I can submit to my husband, though he may not be leading biblically or isn't a believer? How often should I share the gospel, pass along sermon audios, ask him to come to church, etc., etc., etc.? And were your children at a disadvantage because dad isn't saved? So,
well,
and not even just with your situation, how would you speak to those out here?
To always be loving and patient and not push, I would say, because you cannot, only the Holy Spirit can change a person's mind. My husband never interfered with our church activities or what we believed or our conversation or our prayer. He understood that was important to us. His major obstacle, he thought Christians were wonderful. And he told people, sometimes he said to one couple in particular, a young couple, he counseled them, you should become Christians. It's done wonders for my wife.
Titus 2.
That's my joke. Anyway, his obstacles, he had no bone to pick with the Christian life. It was the intellectual things like evolution, and that was addressed by, and finally, he kept saying, he would say, not to the children, but to me, well, I just could never believe in creation, you know, blah, blah, blah. A few years ago at the church when we met in the school, if anyone remembers, Jay Siegert came. And I had known the Siegert family at Waukesha Bible for years, so that was fun for me. And Jay Siegert has a program of presenting creation versus evolution. And he had these neat little booklets there. And so I bought a few of those little booklets. This is in the condo 10 years ago. I sprinkled them around the condo. I had never done that before. But he was bringing up this evolution law, and I thought, well, I know, because Joe is a reader. He would not be able to resist picking up something to read. So I noticed after a few days, those little books were getting moved to different places. And this is Grace. Joe never again brought up the subject of evolution. And the other one, I might cry, because some tears are okay. He could not believe in life after death. He said, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. Well, we were both, okay, I got to turn the page here. When we moved to the new church, Joe started, he would always go to church with me, but he was getting to a point where he was a little uncomfortable, and he'd come in to begin with, and he'd go out, and he'd sit in the foyer and listen on those speakers that are in the foyer. And he just kept doing that, and sometimes he would discuss the sermon with me. And all of a sudden, I was always playing gospel hymns on the piano, and I had an old hymn book with all the oldies, good old ones. And one day Joe said, I wish I had a hymn book like that. I could sing along. So I went on Amazon and I got one for, I think it was $3.82, the very same old hymn book. And his favorite was Amazing Grace.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse he loved was the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. We would go to, he would sometimes in a worship service, keep going at the beginning of the service, if the last verse wasn't sung, what's wrong? They're not singing the last verse. He loved that verse. The guy that didn't believe in death after, life after death. So, a couple of days before Joe died, he grabbed my hand and he said, we're going to be together forever.
Oh.
And he went with the biggest smile. I mean, it just, it takes time, but you never stop loving and you never stop praying. And he's the king in your home. A home is a monarchy. He's the king, I was the queen, the children were the subjects, because when they were born, they had to run themselves, even if they thought they were. But, and you know what, if it doesn't happen, and you're focused on the Lord, that is not your fault. Don't ever have a guilt trip. Because some, only God knows. And you've done your part by focusing on the Lord, by loving your husband, and living it, just living it.
Great. Okay. I'm jumping ahead, ladies, so your notes, you're going to have to just bear with me a minute here. Del, what will break your husband's spirit and cripple your marriage? And what can you do to avoid it?
Yeah, I'm glad you didn't skip over that one. I had a pause, you know, and take some careful thought about that. But early in our marriage, and we were not believers, we would go out with our friends, other couples, you know, and we'd be talking back and forth. And it would kind of get like, yeah, you ought to see what my wife does. You should see how she made this, or... You know, and I would do the same thing, and they're doing the same thing, and we're putting each other down, thinking it's so funny, we're telling on each other, you know. And so one of those evenings, Perry and I, now we're not believers, I said, that was terrible. You know, we're not going to do that anymore. That isn't right, you know. And so we've, in our life, in our marriage, we've made a couple of family rules. And that's one of the family rules, that we do not, if we have a bone to pick or don't like some little quirk or whatever, we never talk about it in front of anybody, even our kids, you know, just our children. And so that I think is a big one. Don't do that. Okay? Don't do that.
Okay.
And well, that, I guess, is that. That was the main thing. Not to.
Okay, I'm going to, let's see. We have some in character, some more in doctrine, but I'm going to go, okay. Oh, Sharon, how did you rid yourself of thoughts or of anything that diminishes your assurance of God's love and grace?
Well, and I, over the years, have struggled with assurance of my salvation. I don't doubt God, but honestly, if I'm doubting God, or if I'm doubting myself, I'm doubting God. So that helped me, and I know I need to, and I do, dig deep in his word. That's God speaking to me. And I do claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and lean not on my own understanding. So.
Good, 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 good. Bev, that long bunch of questions there, quickly answer. And being a Titus 2 woman, can you talk about your how you approach a sister in the Lord who is maybe not walking, talking, or dressing right? How is it different when someone that you're close to versus someone you might not know as well? Young woman not dressing modestly, and you know her versus one you don't know. How do you do that? How do you come alongside and correct somebody?
Well, it's easier if you're close to someone and you have a relationship because you just feel more comfortable. But I think we really need to examine our own heart, confess sin, make sure that you're right before the Lord before you approach that sister. But I think we're commanded to do that. Yes. There's a verse that says, admonish the unruly and be patient with the weak. But we are commanded, especially I think now. I don't see this in our church, but if you see immodestly dressed women, that's something that really, really bugs me. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be addressed, because that just, the lust of the flesh and the lust mm-hmm. of the eyes is really a problem. I think we as women, I know I didn't as a young woman, I did not understand the lust that men have. Mm-hmm. And especially if we're not dressed appropriately, then we are causing someone else possibly to sin. So I think it's necessary to approach a sister with kindness, loving, gentleness, tenderness. If it's someone that you don't know, it's a little more difficult. You might decide then to ask someone else that is closer to her, that might have a relationship already, so not to... but we all, when we do these things, we're all hoping that their behavior will change, that we might be drawn to the Lord, and bring honor and glory to Him.
And I think that falls a lot in why you would see how the older going to the younger person is like taking that thing of modesty would just be maybe received better if an older woman would come alongside and do that as well. But it is our responsibility, and we need to be guarded against that. I'm going to just quickly answer one, and then I'm going to ask that last question, which is all. And I, if you need to go, you know, I understand that. We'll probably run a few minutes over here. But one question is, what counsel can you give me to help deal with an unbelieving prodigal son or daughter? And I know I had asked Dell to answer that too, because her kids are unbelieving. Is that correct? Am I?
Yes.
Yeah. So she might want to add to this. But I couldn't help when we went through Exodus. It was such a great study, but just really a perfect God, a perfect Heavenly Father, and a bunch of rebellious kids, right? And so that just really, just remember that. We are to do, it is a command to raise up our children, to teach them and to train them, but it's not a promise that when they're old, they will not depart. That means that they're going to be saved, you know? And we had to deal with that in our home, and I really will say that I went through lots of, it's very hard, it's very difficult, it's very sad. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And that's obviously in the church, but it's also very true, I think, of believing parents when one of their adult children decide to reject the gospel. So, you go from anger, all these emotions start happening, to disappointment. My pillow was stained with tears for a long time. But I prayed and prayed, and God soon took what I felt towards the sin of the person to realizing that it's really against a holy God. And that became so controlling in my prayers, as far as just realizing I was praying that God would do whatever so that His name would not be blasphemed and dishonored. That I was like, Lord, whatever, taking their life. I mean, I'm serious. I prayed very hard prayers, but I did not want the name of God in His word to be dishonored. So I just, from the embarrassment to the hurt to the disappointment, God taught me so much humility, so much patience, and just here we are, pastor and his wife, they running their kids, they were doing everything that we thought was the right way to do it, and it just convinces us all the more that only God can save.
Yeah.
Only God can save, no matter how hard, we try or manipulate situations, to put them in the right college, that's all good, I'm not saying don't do it. But only God can save. And so you just pray and rest and trust in the sovereignty of God and His character, just like you would for an unbelieving husband. No guarantee, but we have responsibility to live a certain way, to pray, and to then just trust in a sovereign God. Anything to add to that, Del?
Well, I just use every opportunity I can. We always get together, the whole family. There's 10 of us when we're all together. And that includes 4 grandsons, adult grandsons. So
So, you know, I always have, God's word does not return void, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I make sure that I have things that clearly declare, you know, table favors, napkins, you know. Our home has a display of God's word in all different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And usually we have a little devotional. Well, of course, that's opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when the door is closed, or, you know, just mouth to mouth, face to face. My daughter I'm more open with, if she, you know, depending, but anyway, that's what I do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just, I believe God's word doesn't return void.
There you go.
Yeah. And there's so much more we could say on many of these questions, but time is ticking. The last question, and I'm going to ask you ladies to each answer it, but to give a very short answer. So if your answer is long, you're going to have to do some changing around. What would be the one thing that you would counsel every young woman, wife, mother to know that would help her honor the Lord in her God-given role as a woman, and especially adding the wife or the mother? Bev, I'm just going to quickly go down through. What's the one thing?
Yeah. Well, I think we are so blessed to be women. I was a labor and delivery nurse for many years and saw many babies coming into this world. God has given us such a special care in creating us in His image to carry and bear children, to raise them, to train them. What greater joy could there be for a woman to be taken care of by a loving husband, protected, provided for? We have such a special privilege of being a woman, making a home, being creative. And then the last thing I would say, I'll cut this short, is love the Lord with love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul.
Good. And that's what I was going to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it's a gift that God has given us as women.
Mm-hmm.
So that's easy, ladies. I'm sorry, I'm going to add a question to that because I'm into practical application. That's easy to say,
okay.
Of course. Love the Lord your God. We all know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what's the one thing, I mean, how are you going to make that happen?
Well, value who He made you, the role He's given you, and the responsibility He's given you, and you know you come up short, so you have to go to the Lord. You know, you have to run to the Lord, because we know our hearts are deceitful and wicked. So, you know, in order to, one verse I love is, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yes.
Yep.
Amen.
Okay, good. Del.
Keep on keeping on.
Good.
Read His word, love His word, obey His word, follow Him, grow in the Lord continually, share His word with others, and to Him be all the glory and praise.
Mm-hmm. Good added remembrance there. Margaret, the best for the last, we're going to
say.
Okay,
I'll try to the first verse I found after I got saved, before that, except for a couple of psalms, the word of God didn't make sense. But that night, I found John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I know that. And I have told my children that. And I would tell anybody that. Without him, I could do nothing. And in sync with what Del just said, I often think of one of my favorite people of the 20th century, Winston Churchill. And in reference to the war, he said, never give up, never give up, never, never, never. And we are never to give up on the fight we're in and the wonderful calling that he's given us.
Yeah, that's so true. Kent and I, as we were praying last night, and again, as we're getting older, we keep thinking about these, but it's like, we want to just run the race well until in this final season that we're in. And you know, you get weary. Everybody else is starting to go to Florida and go and retire and do these things, you know. And it's a temptation, you know. And I just keep praying, Lord, by your grace only, help us to just not grow weary and to keep running this race and to do it well. And all to his honor, praise, and glory. Right. So I want to just close with a few thoughts addressing the older and younger, because I want the older to get involved, to obey this mandate that we have before us, to live it, to model it, to do it. of all that we found in Titus 2, the criteria, you know, the older women, you gotta have that biblical criteria. Are there women, younger women around you that you could strengthen and encourage? Again, we do not live out this mandate perfectly, but it is the direction of our life to live for Christ and to please Him. If this is you, would you make yourself available to come alongside of some younger women in our church? And if you want to, and you know, again, I'm not into pairing people per se, but what I did at our other church that we were ministering at was I did take names of older women that would come to me and say, I'm really interested, I have the time to disciple somebody or to come alongside of somebody. And of younger women, I'm going to say the same thing to you. If you want that but you don't know who to ask, then I want to have this list, you know, of saying, well, these are some women that are looking and desirous to do that. So I want a word of caution to the older women. Be careful about getting too busy in ministries outside of your local church, which leave you no time to serve in your local church. I debated about leaving this in, but I'm going to. Some of these ministries can be great, and we actually have some that flow out of our own church right here. But when we look to Scripture, we see that the spiritual gifts are to be used to mutually edify one another in the local church to build up the body of Christ, right? And the biblical mandate in Titus 2 is found teaching who? The churches in Crete, right? So it's a church mandate. So again, not that those other things aren't okay, but make sure they're not in lieu of making time to minister in the local church. Younger women, be proactive and find a woman who's modeling Titus 2 and ask. Ask her for guidance. Ask her for wisdom. While every older woman may not feel comfortable teaching a parenting group per se to a large group or a women's Bible study, many would love to chat about the questions that you have over a warm cup of coffee or tea. Most older women would probably welcome a morning holding your baby so that on her lap so that you can chat about some of these things. I want to be really practical. Look for ways you can put yourself under older godly women. Invite her into your home. That way you're going to be serving her, but you're also going to be intentionally learning from her. It's all about life on life. Let's be intentional and purposeful in this relationship in the body of Christ. And I know that we haven't addressed all the questions that you have or even answered them as thoroughly as we should have or could have, but I hope today just encouraged you to see how relevant and important this cross-generational discipleship is and what a help it can be in our church, right? So hopefully hearing some of the things they said spurs you on to, I want to talk more to you about that situation, and vice versa. So with that, I want to give these ladies, it was a hand here to thank them for putting the time into this, because I know that they took time to have these questions and to answer them. And so, Margaret, would you close in prayer for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are, for everything you have given, and trust you completely as we walk with you, whatever lies ahead. And thank you so much for your precious word and for Marie and your study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies.
Yes. Some people don't have the next group of teaching notes.
Okay, hang on. Yeah.